So I feel much better about this than I did last Saturday, right? As you all know. I was more prepared emotionally for today than I was last Saturday, but that went well too. I think everybody thought so. But anyway, today, I'm going to be with you guys for the next 3 weeks. We're going to give our pastor a break, a well-deserved break. I know a lot of you would agree with me, a well-deserved break where she could just relax and, well, I don't know about relax, but she won't be up here preaching. She don't have to worry about preparing a message. But then again, you're probably still doing that too, so yeah. Anyway, so scratch that. But anyway, I wanted to talk to you some more about identity, right? Now, I know we've exhausted that topic, or at least we believe we have, right? Because we say, what, we're the righteousness of God, we're healed, we say we're separated, we're sanctified, and, you know, we have all these adjectives that we use for our character and who we are in Christ. But I think there's one aspect of our identity that we kind of, we don't think much about or we don't talk much about. And I want to kind of explore that with you guys, explore that with you today through the scriptures. And it came to me one day when I was sitting down, I was listening to Chad, and he was reading John 3. He was reading John 3, and he was going through the account of Nicodemus and Jesus. You know, they was having that exchange. And Nicodemus was saying to Jesus, he said, you know, you must be from God because of all the things that you've done. And so what I want to do is I want to pick up with John 3:3-8. I want to start there with that exchange. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "Well, how can one be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God," or he can't perceive the kingdom of God. He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." And 7, he says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes." And he says, "So is everyone who is born of the spirit." So you know how sometimes this happens to everybody, I know. You're reading the scriptures, and you're reading something that you've read over and over again, but then there's that one time when God comes down with the yellow highlighter, and he just highlights that thing, or he puts stars around it, or it starts pulsating, or whatever. Y'all pick, you know, right? Right? Well, that happened to me when Chad was reading, and I was reading along with him. Verse 6 just jumped out, and it's not like I've never read it before. I've been in the scriptures for over 20 years. I've read that before. But it says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born, and that which is born of the spirit," capital S, "is spirit." And I was looking at that thing, and it was like the Lord was telling me, you need to know that you are a spirit. That is really who you are. Now, you know, I know a lot of times we don't think of ourselves that way because what do? We look in the mirror and we see this, right? But this has in no way can tell you who you are spiritually. It just can't. It just can't do that. The real you is spirit, and that's how God relates to you. He relates to you through your spirit. Now, I know there are times, you know, where God might break in on you in the natural, right? That he does that every once in a while to certain people or whatever. That does happen. But I mean, in general, when God deals with us, he deals with us through our spirits. Everything he gave us is through our spirits. So I want to talk a little bit more about that. And what I want to do is go back into Genesis, back to the beginning where this all started. So we know Genesis 1 gives us what? An overview of creation. And then Genesis 2 goes into a little more details. So I want to read Genesis 2:7. And it says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So you see immediately that once God, the man became animated once God breathed into him. It was the spirit that gave that body life, right? And so And when you think about it, James says, what does he say when he's talking about faith? He said, just like the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works. Just like the body without the spirit is dead. It's nothing. And think about it. We understand this when people die, right? When people die, we know that their spirit leaves their body, the body drops to the ground. Why? Because There's no more life in it. But it's the same way when you're alive. If you could really picture it, you could really perceive it, that you are not this body. You are a spirit. Those who are in spirit, soul, and body, you know this very well. You are a spirit that has a soul that's housed inside of a body. The real you is a spirit. Let's go on to Genesis 2, 15 through 17. So then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and kept it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day, in that day you eat from that tree, you shall surely die. Then I'm going to jump to Genesis 3, 5 through 7. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. She ate of its fruit. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her. Then he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, right? Their perception changed, their gaze changed, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Just a little side note. When I was reading this, I never really noticed that the husband was actually standing there, right? Because he was the one that God told, right? Gave the commandment to. And it just never really dawned on me that, you know, the serpent's standing there talking to them, and I'm guessing she's standing here, he's standing there, and he's just watching, and the serpent is telling her all this stuff, and she takes the apple, hey, oh, here, Adam, and it's like, but you knew, right? You knew. So I was just reading that one day going, he was right there. It just never even dawned on me. But let's move on from that. But what happened? So immediately, think about this. So immediately they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they went from spiritual beings to carnal beings immediately. It happened immediately. But when you think about it, when you're born again, the reverse happens immediately also. It's immediate. They went from being God conscious to worldly conscious, from being spiritual conscious to body and flesh conscious. They went from being spiritually alive and aware to being spiritually dead. And they saw that they were naked, right? Because think about this, the glory that we've fallen from, they were covered in that. But that lifted. God left the building. And once that glory lifted and the Spirit of God lifted, their whole perception changed. The way they saw the world, the way they related to it, the way they related to God, the whole thing changed. They were carnal beings. But if you notice what didn't happen. They didn't fall over dead. Right? They did not die immediately, but they died spiritually. All right, because the life of God departed from them. And the body, so when the life of God departed from them, they began to die. Why? Because what's spiritual affects the body. The spiritual always affects the body. It always affects the natural. So the minute it left, they began to die spiritually. And then, you know, we go on to read that God cut them off from the garden, right? He put the swords in the garden. He kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. Well, not kicked them out, but he asked them to leave. And then, you know, and he had the swords there so they couldn't go back in, so they could eat from the tree of life and continue to live forever in the state that they were in. And that's another thing I think about is, just think if they did eat from the tree of life and lived forever in the state that they were in, the state of sin, sickness, disease, never dying. Cancer just continually eating you up. I couldn't even imagine the Hitlers of the world and the Idi Amins of the world still alive. We think this world is bad now. It would be total chaos. It would just be so. Yeah, you say already. It could have been a whole lot worse, you know. But it was God's mercy that kept us from there. But Christ, right? That kept us from there, right? So since we don't have, you know, so now since the life of God has departed, right? Now everybody that's born into this world is born without the life of God. And so they're born, now they're born of the flesh. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But Jesus said in 3:6, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. We are spirit beings. Hallelujah. 1 John 5:1, it says, I don't think I gave that to you, but that's whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, whoever believes Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everybody that is born of God, hallelujah, everybody that's born of God is born of God is a spirit. So if you're born of God, you are a spirit being. If you believe in Jesus, you were born of the spirit. God is spirit. John 4:24. I thought I had that scripture. I wanted to read that because I thought I had it. Can somebody get John 4:20? I bet you yours is so tiny, I can't even. But John 4:20, well, actually, I think I wanted John 4:21 through, can we go? Yeah, yeah. It does that because I want to read this because this was really interesting. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. So Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. She's talking to the woman at the well. And, you know, he told her to go get her husband. And she said, you know, I don't have a husband. He said, you said, even the one you have is not your husband, right? And so she said, I perceive you are a prophet. And then they had this exchange. And then Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. And at 22, yes, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Keep going. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. And in 24, yep, it says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This scripture right here, the reason why I wanted to read that in context, because I had a conversation with a friend of mine, and she was telling me how this pastor or a book or something that she was reading, when he started talking about God is spirit and those who worship him in spirit and truth, he was coming from the point that you have to work something up. Like you have to be more, you have to get to a place where all of a sudden you're spiritual. Like it was some kind of work that you had to get to this state to be able to do that. And I told her, I was like, no. Right? Because that scripture says, I wish I had it in front of me so you wouldn't have to keep going back. But what Jesus is telling her is that in order to worship God, God is looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth, right? And when the believer becomes born again, they are a spirit. And the minute you become a spirit, you are automatically worshiping him in spirit and in truth. You're worshiping him in spirit and in the reality of who you are and who he is as believers. That's what he was telling her. He wasn't saying you have to work up anything. You have to get to a certain state of spirituality so that you are worshiping in spirit and in truth. No, you are a spirit. When you start worshiping, that's who you are. So that is what you're already doing. Amen? You worship in spirit and in truth. Hebrews 12:7-9. It says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and you're not a son. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who correct us and we pay them respect, right? And this is true, right? We have fathers who correct us and chastise us and whipped us, and half of them would be in jail if they didn't respect that. But that's a whole nother story. That's a whole nother story. But, He says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And you see here, God is referred to as a spirit. Spirit begot spirit. Spirit doesn't beget flesh. Spirit begets spirits. We are born of God, so we are spirit. And I want to keep reiterating that because I want us to understand that that is really who you are. Right? Because if you know who you are, you begin to perceive from that place of knowledge, right? You begin to, you operate, you see things differently once you understand who you really are. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So who are the just men? The believers. To the spirits of just men. So now think about this. You can see now that we're spirit beings. We're born of God. God is a spirit. We are spirit. We worship him in spirit and truth. But here's the other aspect of this thing. You're not even from here anymore. That's another reality that we have to grasp. You're not even from here anymore. In John 17, 14 through 18, he says, Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now think about that. Jesus, right? We know that Jesus came to the earth, and he's living life as a man. He's living a life as somebody that's filled with the Spirit of God. So Jesus, he's in the earth. He puts aside everything that gives him advantage, right? His divinity, all his divinity. He just puts that to the side. And now he's doing life as a man. And as a man, he's saying, just as I am, they are not from this world, just as I am not from this world. Then he goes on to say, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by your truth. He said, for your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, right? Jesus was sent into the world to preach the kingdom of God. He said, just as you sent me, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. In other words, we know that the word truth really means reality. He said, sanctify them. He said, I set them apart. I separate myself so that I sanctify them and set them apart, or the reality that they are not from here. I set them apart. I sanctify them or set them apart, and based on the reality, the truth, that they are not from here. They are not from here. And then John 3:13. It says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, I've always thought that was pretty interesting, because Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you know, nobody has ascended to heaven but the one who came down, Son of Man, standing right in front of you, who is actually in heaven. Right? So that, I always thought that was interesting. But then when you look at Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you see the parallel? Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's like, so just as I'm standing here in front of you, but I'm also up there. Just as I'm standing here in front of you even right now, I'm also seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm in both places, just like he's in both places. Why? Because we're spirit beings, alive unto God. That's the only reason why that's even possible. But if you look in the mirror and you start looking at yourself, you can't even imagine that you're seated up in heavenly places, but you actually are. And it would be good if we could perceive that, we could begin to live from that place. Because everything up there, everything is under your feet. So in reality, everything is actually under your feet. And if you could perceive, if you could really grasp where you are from, your whole perception of this world would change. The way you live, the way you see circumstances, the way you speak, the way you dress, everything would change. When you change your perception, the perception of who you are and where you are actually from, you know, and so, 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected in us that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And how is he right now? He's the glorified Christ. And it says, as he is, so are we now in this world. And think about this. The Lord showed me this one time. I was sitting down and just meditating on some things. And he started, I started thinking about the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus opened up his earth suit, as we say, and showed the glory, right? Showed that he was glorified and how it has affected his clothes. Everything was glowing. And so the Lord had told me, or he had pressed upon me, I don't know how he talks to me, but I just knew that if you were to open me up like that, you would see the same thing. Why? Because God is in there, and you can't separate him from his glory. You can't separate him from his power. You can't separate him from who he is. So when he came to live inside you, he bought everything. He's actually in you. You have God living on the inside of you, and that same glory is on the inside of you. Jesus was just a man living life as God. I mean, not living life as God. He was God living life as a man. And so when you look at him, it's almost like Chad calls it like the prototype of who we are. He was the firstborn from the dead. Jesus was showing us what it looks like to be related to God, to have life, the life of God inside you. So if you were to open up any one of us, if you have God in you, you have that glory in you. It has to be there. He's there. There's no way he could be in there and that glory, that power, all that he is, not be there. And we know that Jesus, it tells us in Colossians that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You have Jesus. You have the whole shebang sitting up in you. It's really the truth. It may even sound far-fetched, and it's like, yeah, whatever. But it's the truth. It's the truth. It is the truth. And the only way that you're going to ever really live it is that you have to know it's there. You have to know it's there. So why is this all important, what I'm talking about? Why? Because in Ephesians 1:3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everything God has given us is in our spirit. That's why you need to know that everything is done there, right? You can't look to these bodies to determine what you have spiritually. You just can't. You'll never find it, right? Because everything God gave you is in your spirit. Healing, everything. It's all in there. It's all in your spirit. Because God is a spirit, he deals with your spirit. You won't find any spiritual answers looking at this body. You just won't. You are a spirit being. 2 Peter 1:2-4. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Everything that God has given you is in your spirit, but you will never realize it without knowing that it's there, without knowing it, right? You just won't. I like to tell the story. I like to tell the story. You've all heard it before. I talked about it last Saturday about how when I first got saved, I didn't feel anything. Right? I felt absolutely nothing. But I did, you know, I did all the right things that I know I was supposed to do. You know, I went to church and carried my Bible, to, you know, prayed the best I knew how. So I did all the right things, but I didn't know why Jesus had to die for me. So I didn't understand the whole salvation thing. I just knew that in order to get God, I had to have Jesus. And so I said yes to Jesus. That's all I knew at that time. So I wasn't experiencing anything. I was just going through the motions of doing the things that I know I'm supposed to do. But I knew that I was saved. Why? Because I had the Spirit of God in me, because I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. But even with that, I was thinking about that when I was on my way here, and I was like, Lord, you know, even with that, I didn't feel anything. I felt absolutely nothing. And you probably say, well, how could you be speaking in tongues and not feel anything? Because the only thing that happened was that my mouth started moving. Right? And I didn't control it. It just, my tongue just started doing its thing. But I didn't feel anything. I did not feel any different. But I know that was the Holy Spirit. I had the Spirit of God in me. So I must have been saved. He wouldn't be housed in me if I wasn't. But at the same time, I wasn't experiencing anything. But the minute I read that track about the plan of salvation, right? How it had nothing to do with what I did, but it was who I was as a sinner. You know, once I read that from the beginning to the end, and I read that track, guess what happened? My mind got renewed. My mind got renewed, right? How do we prove the will of God? By renewing your mind. My mind got renewed. And now what was already in my spirit began to affect my the natural, my flesh, my body. I began to see things differently, think differently. I remember I went immediately from believing abortion was good to believing abortion was bad. It was like immediate. It was immediate. Now, there was a whole lot of stuff that did not happen immediately, I must admit. But in general, you could not, because now I know that I was a born-again believer, you couldn't tell me I wasn't. Right? I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew. And so everything that I did from that point was from that knowledge. So what's my point? My point is, when you know who you are, you begin to act who you are. Yes. When you know who you are, you begin to act it out. And so to know that you're a spirit being, and when you really understand it and you really believe it, it could just change your perception. It will change the way you see the world. It will change the way you see yourself. It will change the way you see God. It'll change everything about you. It'll change what you believe about yourself, about God, about this world, about situations, about circumstances. It changes everything. That's why it's important for us to know that we are spirit beings. You know, Chad said something Saturday that I truly believe in. He said, he was talking about the Smith Wigglesworths and the John G. Lakes and the A.A. Allens and all the big wigs, the Catherine Kuhlmans and all of them, right? He was talking about them, and they were great. They did great things. They were excellent. They did really good things. But even they would tell you that they are your floor. You are to stand on what they've done, and we are to go higher. We're not to look up to them. We're to look down, step on what they've done, and rise up higher. Hallelujah. That's what we're supposed to do. They're not what you to aspire to. They can inspire you, of course. They inspire you. You'd be like, man, look how great things they do and what's possible. But they're really the floor. We're called to go higher. And in order for us to go higher, we really have to understand who we are. We can't think we're just mere mortals and that, you know, or we're just these. We are new creations who house God in us. New creations that house God. And you have to really understand that, believe that, in order to go higher than what they've done. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, oh, let me see. Do I have any more to say to you about that? I don't think so. What's that? I know, usually I do, but.
That was funny this morning. I just kept hearing in my spirit, it's like just the word kept saying, like, why is it that you call me Christ, right? What is it that you personally, why do you call me Christ, right? And it's like you're just speaking, like this whole sermon is like, why do we call him Christ? That's what you're speaking into right now.
Amen. Well, amen. I just, you know, my heart, and I think what, you know, the way I see things and the way I think about the church is that she is a powerful entity on this earth. The church, I'm talking about the body of Christ. And the minute she starts understanding who she is and the power that she wields and the authority that she carries, nothing's going to stop her. Nothing's going to stop her. I'm telling you, And there's aspects of our identity that we really need to grab so that we can walk in the fullness of who we are. If you can't shrink back from the fact that you're actually a spirit being, I know you look in the mirror and you're like, man, look at this, you know, it's flesh here, you know. I can't imagine doing the things, you can't even imagine doing the things that Jesus has done. But we're called to even higher things than what he's done.
That's the one thing that scares the devil the most, is the church realizing
who she is. When she begins to realize who she is, oh my God. But it starts with each other. It starts with the individual, right? It starts with each one of us just being able to see, to have the eyes and the heart to just be able to see who you really are. You really are a spirit being that's housed in a body. And when you're worshiping, you are worshiping in spirit and truth. You don't have to work anything up. You don't have to do anything. It's who you are. You're just being who you are. You're just being who you are. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to praise you, Lord. God, I just want to honor you and just bless you, Father. You are awesome. You are good. Father, we were made in your own image. We were made after you. We are your children. We are spirit beings. That is who we are. That's who you created us to be, oh God. I pray, Father, that we are able to accept and receive who we are. I pray, Lord, you work on every heart in here. Every heart, God. Every heart in here. Help them to realize who they are. Help us all to realize who we really are and the authority, the power that we wield down here. We just bless you, Father. We just praise you. We just honor you, God. Amen. 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 I know that was short. Just short.